In both a Dickens Christmas Carol and Dr. Seuss's How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Yeah, I know I could get some of the kids to remember that. Their hearts are changed. Not only are their hearts changed in the story, but they rejoin their community. They reconnect with people. Traditional Christmas stories are about redemption, about reconciliation, about people's lives being changed. Christmas is the Christmas stories that people write celebrate someone saving Christmas from the Scrooges, from the Grinches, from the Herdmans, in the best Christmas pageant ever. Type in the word Christmas story into Google, and what you will get is the Ohio-based story, A Christmas Story. Hear that? A Christmas Story about Ralphie wanting his Red Ryder BB gun and eventually getting that, even though the family eats their dinner where? At a Chinese restaurant. Because the next one is the Christmas story, a biblical account. A comes before T. So you think about a Christmas story or the Christmas stories or the Christmas story, which even in Google comes out to the biblical account. And so the Christmas story as we celebrate it through the scriptures is the story that they're all the others are based upon, because storytelling kind of defines who we are as people. People have, as far as we know, have always told stories. Whether they're stories that they have made up to explain things, whether they're stories about families or tribes or victories or losses, people love to tell their story. Oftentimes, telling a story is very healing because people begin to connect the dots, to connect the events, to think about how the people related to each other as they tell the story, as they harvest their memories for the first time and put that story together to tell it to somebody else. They tell us that a reason why a lot of people get married is because they want somebody to witness their story. They don't want to be alone. They want somebody to know about what they're doing, that what they're doing is important, and they want a witness. They want a storyteller. That's what social networks are about, is witnessing somebody else's story. And I know sometimes you probably wonder, why do I keep coming back to these things? Why do I keep coming back to our digital neighborhood? When I started preaching here back in July, Facebook was at 500 million. They're now at 600 million people. There are times we know through the computers that over 10% of some of the nations, the 120 nations where Facebook is, where over 10% of the people are on Facebook at one time. Some of the big mergers that we're looking at between Bing, which is Microsoft's search engine, or as they like to term it, it's a decision engine, they may team up with Facebook. Now, in the other part of the world, you have Google and YouTube coming together, possibly. Now, what you have to remember is you have 2 billion air companies, companies owned by people with a lot of money, but what do? They tell stories. They make billions of dollars by telling stories that they don't even have to write. Because we go on and we look at each other's stories, we look at that. So in The Christmas Story, I've entitled it The God Who Intervenes to Save Christmas. Because God tells stories mostly. You think about the Bible. It's mostly stories. It's mostly what we have called history. In that, God, in his stories, tells us about who he is. But what do you look for in a story? Do you look for the hero, the heroine? Do you look for the plot? Do you look for the conflict? When I graduated from high school in 1967, there was a film that, you know, and sometimes films give us catchphrases that live on beyond the film. The generations after them don't know the story, don't know the context, but they've heard the statement. If I said, what we have here is a failure to communicate, many of you would know what we're talking about, and some of you can remember the scene. Some of you can remember the challenge that no man can eat 50 eggs that came after that statement. But often what we have is a failure of communication. What part of communication do you not understand? That's what this passage is all about. The writer of Hebrews starts off with communication. God spoke in times past, writing to people who were having hard times. Look at chapter 10. And I realize in the slides, we haven't done the scripture passage. That didn't make it. Okay, we're going to have a break, and I'm going to read you the passage. Now, I will also tell you that as I thought about my patterns in getting used to you, I am used to starting a sermon, going to the passage, then coming back. And I've adjusted to reading and then doing it. But there's different, you know, we can look at that. But let me just read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven, so He became much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, as we translate that, one of the things we do because of the way we organize information, that is, back before we really had sentences, that is one sentence, the four verses that we divide up. But the simple thing is, God is the subject. Then you look at the verbs. And the main verb, the one that we want to catch attention to, that we want to remember, is that God spoke. That's the way the writer of Hebrews, in writing this letter, there's no formal introduction, how you doing, grace and peace to you. I mean, there's none of that religious language. It is just God spoke in the past. Foundational. Behind the Christmas story, behind any biblical story, is that God spoke. That God chose to speak to His creation, to His fallen creation. We know that He spoke when He walked with Adam and Eve. When they would walk in the garden. We cannot even begin to understand that because of the fallen world that we have been born in, that we live in. That there is great failures of communication. But He spoke, and He spoke by the prophets. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying and reminding us is that not only did He speak, but He had it written down. He wanted to be able to pass it on, and that was clear from when Moses was writing that it was to be passed on, it was to be read, that it was part of worship, that it was part of people's lives, that it was part of the community. What we need to remember is that when Moses was writing all the way through up until after Christ probably, reading was a public event. You did it for other people. The private reading that you and I experience each day was not something that was common when the Bible was written, was not common in New Testament times in the first century. Not only because people couldn't read because they didn't have copies, but because their perception of reading, which was recalling a memory that was written down, was considered a public event because the public owned that history, they owned that story. So when the writer of Hebrews, who is writing, as we think from chapter 10, to people who are experiencing trouble and persecution, probably sometime after Claudius or in Claudius's reign, possibly after the destruction of the temple. We don't have those kinds of dates. And one of the things that we have to realize is sometimes when God writes it, he doesn't answer all of our questions. We want to say, well, who was it to, and where was it going, and what was going on? And God says, listen to my words. You're not writing the story. We have to be willing to listen to what God gives us. We cannot impose our 21st century patterns on it. We need to let it come to us. We need to listen, because if you believe that the story really is God's, that God spoke, then we need to listen. The failure to communicate is not on his part, but on ours. Why don't you tell me the story the way I want it told? Why isn't it organized the way I want it organized? Believing that God spoke is so foundational to faith. When I think of the big stories of Christmas and Easter, when I think of creation, fall, and redemption, all of it, rests on something that I think Presbyterians got it right when we put the Word of God in the first chapter of the confession. Unless we believe that God is speaking, everything else is up for grabs. All the stories, it's just a story. It's not the story. Because what is God's story in this? It's about not a son, but the son. It's the difference between Ralphie and Jesus. And I say that just because we believe that God's word was written down. And so the fact that it's the and not an A. My wife was explaining the grammar of all of this, and I'm not going to try to imitate that. But if we believe that God spoke, that his words are important, then we need to pay attention. We need to listen rather than say, oh, why isn't it organized this way, or I have to know this. The book of Hebrews is often overlooked, I won't say ignored, because it's not organized by Paul. We have grown so accustomed to looking at all of the Bible through Paul's eyes because he is convenient and we're comfortable there. But when you look at it, and I will preach from Paul, and I think what Paul did is important, but I also want to say everything else is important. Now, I'll also make a confession so you understand Fred. In 1976, when I started off being a brand new pastor, one of my elders came up to me and he said, well, what are you going to preach on? He says, no one's preached on the book of Revelation. You want to start with Revelation? And I go, John Calvin didn't touch that, so brand new preacher, I don't think so. So I went back and forth between Romans and Hebrews, and I landed in Hebrews. And it has shaped the way I look at Scripture and ministry and the way I look at Jesus Christ, because it is a book that focuses on Christ. Because to people who are in trouble, people who are being persecuted, who have the possibility of losing everything, the book of Hebrews starts off with, God is not silent, that he has spoken. Now, what does he tell us? He gives us something else more foundational, because as he says, I have spoken through the Son, who is the heir of Christmas. He is the appointed heir. But what does God do? He gives us a very compact snapshot, whether you think of it as seven quick slides or whether you think of it as one big postcard. What the writer of Hebrews does, what God is having him do, is very quickly give us quick information about Jesus Christ. And the first thing is that he's the creator. Do you believe that knowing that God is not silent and he's the creator can comfort you? Are you willing to listen to God say, I want to comfort you. I want to remind you that no matter how the world may look, I made it. I made it through my son, the passage says. He sustains it by his powerful word. Does that comfort you? Does that reshape your world? To know that it is not spinning out of control. How many times do people feel like their world is spinning out of control because of their vantage point, because they want to write the story rather than listen to the story? God is not silent. His Son is the Creator. And one of the things about this passage about Jesus Christ is that when he says, and in these last days, can also be translated in these final days, these period, that what we have in Christ and the revelation about him is a final revelation in the way the prophets were going to write it down. And that is significant, that God has given us something that we can take forward, that we can know about who he is. But most importantly, and we remember, this is what got Jesus Christ crucified, was he is the Son. His generation understood by calling himself the Son, not a Son. He was claiming to be equal with God, and that got him crucified. That got him charged. Again and again, though, that is what we see, is he is the Son. That he is equal to God. That he is the appointed heir. Do you know who God is going after right there? Do you want to understand the cultural context? He's going right after Caesar, because Caesar becomes Caesar by being appointed by the previous Caesar in that Caesar's will. He is the appointed heir. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no matter what is going on politically, whenever you live, not just in Roman times, not just after the Romans, not when it's going on even now, that we have to remember, who is the appointed heir? Who is the one who's in charge? Who's the one who's created and inherited all of this? And then the radiance of God's glory. One of the things, again, the little words, it's not the reflection of God's glory, but Jesus Christ radiates God's glory. Because he is God, he radiates it himself. He's not a moon that just is out there reflecting. We are a reflection of God's glory. We do not radiate it of ourselves. The Holy Spirit can be in us and we can, but it is only from God. And so that idea of radiating him, of being the exact representation. When you think about the Nicene Creed and other creeds that we use that give us little words about Christ, they come from a passage like this that God gives us very specific information. So when we think about the Christmas story, we can come to a passage like the first four verses of Hebrews and say, that's who's in the manger. That's what it's all about. That's what can comfort us no matter what's going on politically, economically, or what's happening with your health or with your family. I posted a blog by not a classmate. What am I kidding? I was 74, he was 2000. But he's a pastor, and he wrote about what happens at Christmases sometimes with college students, because he's in a town with a big college, and how they go home and hide themselves, how they want to get out of the house, how they don't want to be there. But that's the expectations, and rather than deal with the conflict, they pose, they hang around, but yet they want to be gone. They want to go out for a drink. They want to go out for a smoke or to see somebody or to do something. That they don't want to have to explain to mom and dad. And mom and dad know that the tension's there. Because sometimes when we bring people together, we realize how fallen our families are. And the Word of God needs to come in and to speak to that. And we need to be honest about all of that. Because he was born to be king of the Jews. The last question I ask is, what's the story behind sitting down? After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. You see, the incarnation, the Christmas story, always is a signpost getting us ready for Easter. Now, one of the things I think is fun to do on the internet is to look at all of these light shows at people's homes that are played to music. They're fun. There's a whole new category this year. You have the houses that have this tremendous, you know, 26,000 lights, all of this kind of stuff, you know, a $10,000 electric bill for the month. What's the neighbor say? He's got a big sign that says, ditto. They're copying. I'm not going to try to imitate. I'm not going to try to compete. But we think about Jesus. Why does it say he sat down? Why in the economy of words does he choose to say he sat down? And he says it in a way that you realize that that's permanent. It's not to get down and up and down and up like you're watching a football game or you're going for food or you're answering the phone. No, he sat down. But he did that after he provided purification. Remember, Jesus, his name means saves. That he had been told that he was coming to save his people from their sin. And I want to just allude and have you bleed forward into what we call verse 4. You know, why does he throw in angels here? Think about Jesus. Not only did we have the prophets getting us ready for him, but when Jesus is coming for his birth, we have angels talking to individuals. We have angels talking to the shepherds, right? Then you come to the end of Jesus' life, and you have an angel sitting there saying, hey, he's not here. You have an angel coming saying, what are you doing standing here? Go back and wait. The angels were giving us information from God about Jesus, moving the story forward, moving the people, focusing on Christ. It's not look at us. No, it's look at Jesus. So all the messengers always make it about Jesus. We need to be very careful that it's never about us. It's about Jesus. He was the one who made purification. He accomplished our salvation. He paid the price. He cleansed us from sin. And then he sat down. What I want you to see is what historically we have talked about, the three offices of Christ that are tied up in this simple verse. God spoke. He was a prophet through him. He was the priest because he offered himself as the sacrifice. And after he sat down, he is the king. Prophet, priest, in king. Such simple economy of words that give us so much information about who Jesus Christ is, about who the story of Christmas is about. That he is the creator, that he is the sustainer, he is the redeemer of the world, of the universe. And I realize that we live in a world where just using that word, it's up for battle. It's up, you know, what is the universe? And now some of the physicists and people that deal with these things are talking about not using the word universe anymore, but universes with a S. But here we have, he is the creator, the ruler of the universe, of all creation. And that's why when we sing, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nation proves the glory of his righteousness, the wonders of his love, the wonders of his love, the wonders of his love. That's what the story is all about. You see, we don't draw people to Jesus by beating them overhead with arguments, by standing up and saying, look how right I am. No, we want to reflect the glory that is in Christ who is in us. We want to reflect the love that he has shown to us. And it is that light, it is that love that will draw people to Jesus Christ. And so you have to be thinking in the conversations as we learn to speak the gospel to our neighbors, whether we're talking about a Christmas story or the Christmas story, where we're talking about a son or the son. What kind of heart story will you live this Christmas? Will it be one of anger and anxiety? One of fear? Or will it be one that reflects God's joy, that he accepts your brokenness and the brokenness of others and asks Jesus Christ to come into the pain, come in to heal the relationships, to come in and heal the bodies? To realize that the communicator, who is the creator, has sat down on the throne. That's what Christmas is all about.